We have been studying about spiritual warfare. Last week, I was comfortable to get up and say, since we started talking about spiritual warfare, I felt like I was in spiritual warfare more than ever before. And this week, it hit me on the way into church today, thinking about what I said last week. This week, I feel a little bit differently. This week, I feel like all the spiritual war that I've experienced in the past several weeks have just made me stronger spiritually. I feel more secure and more just giddy up and go spiritually than I have in a long time. Ready to do some battle. I think the devil tries to tear us down and weigh us down, and when that doesn't work, because we're in the Word and we're with each other in this community of believers, we grow and it just makes us stronger. So if you're going through a conflict, stick it out. It's going to be better on the other side. Amen. Ephesians 6:10 is where we're going to start today. Ephesians 6:10 and 11. I have notes, a hard copy out in the foyer if you want those. You want to discuss this lesson after church with your family. If you want to follow along in your U version, you can do that as well. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Just a recap from last week, we began talking about the armor that Paul described. We talked about the helmet of salvation and how it protects our thinking. Salvation. Because of our salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And we read scriptures that taught us because of the Spirit of God being in us, we are able to have thoughts like God thinks. We have the mind of Christ, Paul actually says. Thus, we have a process of thinking differently than we've ever had before because of salvation. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness, and it is righteousness that protects our hearts. And it's not righteousness. It starts as just a free gift. You get righteousness. It's not your righteousness. You can't merit it. It's the righteousness of Christ. You can treat that righteousness however you like to treat it, though. Then we talked about the belt of truth, or girding our loins with truth. It's the truth, not just saying the truth, but living the truth that allows us the freedom of effective battle when we face conflict. We talked about the boots of peace, and this one I really liked. Shodding our feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. That's what the Bible says. The preparation of good news of peace. In other words, we're about to receive a message that the battle is over and we won. I'm going to prepare myself for that. I'm going to get all excited about that. I walk differently when I know that I'm about to win. I battle differently. I play basketball differently if I know that I'm about to win. Fourth quarter and we're up 20 points. I'm a Harlem Globetrotter. We talked about the shield of faith. Our faith, used as a preventative weapon, and then maybe we won't have to use it so much as a palliative weapon or a healing weapon. It can be used as such. But let's use the shield of faith as something that will keep us from getting hit by the fiery darts in the first place. That faith is a confession. We talked about that in Hebrews 12:2. God is the finisher, the author, and the finisher of our faith. And if you want more faith, there's a scripture for that. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then we are going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, or the word of God, this week. Let's start there. Talking about when we go through conflicts. causing them to be spiritual conflicts. In other words, it may seem like a very physical conflict that we're dealing with, maybe somebody at our work, maybe a boss that you can't stand or whatever, and there's that conflict. If we take those conflicts or those battles into the spiritual arena, we now have some weapons at our disposal. It may be weapons of love. For instance, we talked about love being a weapon. And here we are talking about the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our main offensive weapon is going to be the Word of God. The Word of God demands and receives respect in the spiritual realm. Think about that. It's law. It's law like the laws of physics. It's just going to happen if it happens. If you do it right, it's just going to happen. It is law. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. We'll look that up. Using the Word of God. What did Jesus use to defeat the enemy when he was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days? He used the word, the sword. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. The Word of God. Taking our conflicts into a spiritual battle arena. We now have a tool that rules the spiritual world. When we make changes in the spiritual world, you can impact change in your physical world, right? You get that? Jesus did it all the time. The laws of physics say when your heart stops and you've been dead for a while, you're just dead. But change in the spiritual world impacts change in the physical world. And Jesus just raised people from the dead. It happened all the time. I want to see stuff like that happen. Some more. Jesus said, you guys are going to be able to do things like I do and even greater, he told them. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Look up the scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or perfect in the King James, equipped for every good work. All scripture. Scripture in this instance comes from a Greek word, graphe, a document that is holy, is what scripture means. All scripture is inspired by God. And this is an interesting word that's received a lot of study. The Greek word here is theopneustos. Inspired by God. Theop is God. Neustos comes from the root word pneuma, which is used as spirit, breath, or wind. It's what Jesus said in John 20:22, when he said Jesus breathed on them and then said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Pneuma, the spirit. God breathed. That's what he's talking about, scripture. All scripture is God inspired, God breathed by the Holy Spirit. Now, some people read this and they say, well, how can you call Scripture, like what Scripture is Paul talking about? Is he calling his own letters to a church Scripture? Could he have known? Have you ever thought about that? Could he have known that he was writing the New Testament or something biblical or a spiritual document? And most people say, well, you know, how could he have known? He couldn't have known. Well, Paul knew a lot of things. Maybe he did know. We don't know that for sure. But we do know things like this. In 1 Corinthians 2, 12, Paul writes this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who was from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And when you write down those spiritual words, you get a holy document. You get a scripture. Maybe Paul knew very well that he was writing scripture. In 2 Peter 3:15, Peter writes this about Paul's writings. 2 Peter 3:15. We need to put little apps on our Bible, apps on our phone, that when you go to it, it sounds like pages turning. That's what we need. Turn up the volume and... 2 Peter 3:15, he writes this, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, who according to the wisdom given him, he wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Revelation 22:18, John writes this about his own prophecy writings. He says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. According to these scriptures, I have to believe personally that it's a very good chance that some of our New Testament authors knew that they were writing scripture. It very well could be. It sure sounds like it to me. All scripture breathed by God. Now, one thing that we do know for sure, and that's besides the scriptures that they were writing at the time, that they had the Old Testament scripture. And in that sense, the Old Testament then also means that the Old Testament is God-inspired and good for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The Old Testament is. Here's one of the big misfires of Christianity today, I believe. I know it's been one of mine in the past. Is the regard of Old Testament as simply history and not really applicable to our everyday lives, right? So, for instance, if you bring up a subject like tithing, and a lot of the tithing scriptures are in the Old Testament. And people like to say, well, that's Old Testament, that's old law. You know, in the New Testament, we don't have to tithe anymore. You don't read a whole lot about it in the New Testament. That's Old Testament stuff. But those same people, when you pull down the Ten Commandments off of public building walls, they get all fired up about it, right? It's like, well, which way do you want it? Is it relatable or is it not? Is it relevant or is it not? And by the way, tithing came way before the law in Leviticus. So that's not even a good argument. However, we hear things like that, and sometimes we begin to think the Old Testament as just historical. The difference, if you think about the Old Testament and New Testament, and we're talking about a covenant. Testament is another word for covenant. There is an old covenant that God made with Abraham. It required sacrifice of animals, and that was the covenant that God had with mankind. It was with the Jewish people, particularly. The new covenant is with Jew and Gentile, and there has been one perfect sacrifice, so no sacrifice, blood sacrifice, has ever needed to be made again because of the one perfect sacrifice. That's the new covenant. But that doesn't mean that everything else in the Old Testament is not applicable to our everyday lives. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill or to bring it to completion." The Old Testament is still alive and relevant if we read it properly. Obviously, there's poetic books, there's historical books, but there's also books of lessons. There's books of praises. There's books that will shows us the heart of God towards his people. Psalmist wrote in Psalms 119:105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." We have to remember and know that the word of God, Old and New Testaments, is powerful and effective for our everyday life. You see, God loves you and wants you to win and conquer your battles that you're going through. So he gave us tools in order to do that. The Word of God is one. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now let's move to the next one. And you're probably thinking, well, that's the last piece of armor that Paul wrote about. And I want to read you a scripture that is normally not read along with the armor scriptures, and that is the very next verse in Ephesians 6:18. As soon as he talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, he goes into this sentence, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints." Prayer is a great and mighty tool to be successful in our battles, in our conflicts in life. We're going to have to incorporate prayer and dedicate time to prayer. Jesus did that too. Many times it says Jesus would wake up early in the morning and go and pray. Sometimes it said he would sneak off by himself. Well, it didn't say sneak, but we know. He had to sneak off by himself because they would be looking for him. Where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought you were watching him. He'd be off somewhere praying. 1 John 5:13. And we're using a lot of scripture today because I just want to lay a base and a foundation to kind of really get into our hearts the weapons and the tools that we have to face life every day. And that these things that Jesus told us about, that God told us about thousands of years ago, are still very alive and active and applicable today. 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." Here, Paul encourages us to do two major things. Number one, and that's to know God's will. And number two, ask. Two major things for answered prayer. This is going to require, if you're going to know God's will, this is going to require communication. This is going to require relationship. This isn't something that you can handle just at church. I'm sorry. Church is important, but this has got to be something more than that. We're talking about a relationship, a growing relationship with our Father God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you may have heard this scripture. My people who are called by my name, that would be me. Anybody else? That would include you too. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. I am thankful that I am one of his people. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7:5. I'm going to read this from the King James Version. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Well, now we've added something to prayer. We've added fasting. I know you guys ain't scared of fasting. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or lack of self-control. Now, one of the things, yeah, very good, awesome. Sam is awesome. Thank you, Sam Young. Way to go, brother. Fasting. Let's get to another weapon that we have. Jesus said in Matthew 17:19-20, let's just read that here. Matthew 17, starting with verse 19. Jesus has been up again. He snuck off to pray. He's coming back down the mountain. I got the book right. It was the numbers that were causing me problems. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? See, they were trying to drive out a demon. A guy came to him, brought his son, had a demon in him. Verse 20, and he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Verse 21, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. God reminded me of sometimes when you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, yeah, you've got a stem wearable obstetricator. Let's say that word because I don't know any medical terms. But it's painful. So he says, take these two medicines. One's a pill and one's a liquid. Take these two medicines, it'll get rid of your stem wearable obstetricator, no problem, right? Come back in a couple of weeks and tell me how you're doing. You come back in a couple weeks and you say, doctor, goodness sakes, this is worse than ever. My stem wearable obstetricator has turned into something way far more angry. And this is awful. And the doctor says, well, did you take the pill that I gave you? Yeah, I took the pill. There's no problem. But did you take the liquid medicine I gave you? No, that stuff's nasty. When we have a problem, we go to Jesus and we say, well, God, I've been praying. So you prayed about it? Yeah, I prayed about it. Did you fast? Well, no, that makes me hungry. Sometimes, if we're going to get answers, the answers we want, the answers we need, the answers that are going to be good for us, if we want those bonds to be broken, if we want those chains off of us, if we want to really clear ourselves and get right with God, we have to do everything that Jesus taught us to do, that the Bible teaches us to do, and one of those things is fasting. Amen? I studied fasting, and there were three main reasons that we read in the Bible that people began to fast. One of them, in the Old Testament, a lot of times, if a country was going into a war, they would fast. They would call a fast. Also in the New Testament, a lot of times, if a country was going through a really hardship, struggles, griefs, they would call a fast. The third thing is, in the New Testament, if you were going into ministry, there would be fasting that would take place. So let's look at some examples. Fasting, going into war. And I'll shoot out some scripture to you, and you can write it down if you like. Fasting into war. 2 Chronicles 23, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. Sometimes when we're afraid, we have to turn our attention to the Lord. One of the reasons Peter sank when he was trying to walk on water is because Jesus said he was looking at the waves. So here, Jehoshaphat turns his attention to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Ezra 8:21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. I'm a new grandparent by just a couple of months, and we've landed two in the past 4 months. And yeah, it's amazing. It's life-changing. But I read the scripture and I thought, you know what? They fasted for the safety of their little ones. Safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. And I'm thinking, I should do that. Another scripture I want you to read, and this, and I'll read this to you, in Isaiah 58, 6. Is this not the fast which I chose? Or choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring your homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. Does anybody need recovery ever? And your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Fasting is a tool, and we are promised that this tool works and will produce for us. Another thing, fasting into ministry is exemplified in Acts 13, 2 and 3. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There's a lot of fasting and praying going on in the New Testament, in Acts especially. Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them into the Lord in whom they had believed. Fasting into ministry. Then there's fasting from griefs and hardships. In the Old Testament, we read a lot about this. And basically what that was is You know, we all know that Israel would go through times of rebellion and they would mess up, you know, and they would say, oh, God, we need you now. And they would be better. And then a few years later, they would mess up and disobey and rebel and serve other gods. And then they'd have to get their life right again. I'm glad that we don't do stuff like that, right? But one of the things that they would do is they would call a fast. Like in Nehemiah 9:1, the people confess their sins. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. Joel 1:14, when they were going through a starvation and drought, and they realized that they need God, they need to live in the blessings of God. And if they're rebelling against God, they're moving away from God's blessings. If we want to live in God's blessings, sometimes we have to do things that's going to change our route back to God. He says, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the Lord to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. At the end of this study, I was studying about fasting and praying and the Word of God, I realized that once again, it kind of boils down to one thing, and that's relationship with God. If you think about the Word, sword of the Spirit, part of our armor, other parts of our armor too, the salvation part and the righteousness part. If you think about prayer, our tool is a prayer, our communication with our Father God, and even fasting, we realize that everything really comes down to growing a relationship with God. If I wish that you could get one thing from today and most every Sunday, it's that, how can I grow my relationship with God, and then in turn, impact the people around me in the world. A lot of stories goes back to Matthew 12:30. When they come to Jesus and they said, what's the greatest commandment of all? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Turns out it's all about our relationship with him, and then in turn, our impact on others. We cannot fathom his love for us, church. And I will vow to give him my best. I will vow to grow my relationship with him regardless. And I challenge you to do that as well. One of my favorite sayings is this. If God gave me nothing for the rest of my life, giving God the rest of my life would be nothing in comparison to the life he gave me when I was nothing.